If you would open them up to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 here, in verse 23 through 26, what we're going to begin with here today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 through 26. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the marketplace and ask no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord and all its fullness. Brother Russ, would you ask a blessing upon this word?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we come once again to you, Lord, and we ask, Lord, to open our hearts and our minds to your word, Lord, that we will receive what you have for us this morning. Lord, we do give you all the honor and the praise, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So, you know, we've already looked at this pretty much in chapter 8 pretty extensively. So, again, I don't want to belabor you with a lot more information, but I have to be true to expository teaching, and so I do want to touch on this a little bit. So just let me start by saying this, that the Apostle Paul at no time would deny that the mature Christian has a freedom. But what he does is he does warn us that we got to be very cautious not to abuse that liberty, that freedom. And the reason why is for other people's sake. And I think that's why he's going to this portion of Scripture today. If you recall what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, he said, again, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So here again, he's talking about things that are lawful, but again, some activities, you know, can cause other people to stumble because they've not matured, like we said before in previous messages, to the point where they realize they do have a liberty and a freedom. So again, a mark of maturity is when we balance our freedom with responsibility. Otherwise, it can cause our freedom to become kind of like an anarchy and lawlessness, seemingly in the eyes of other people. And we certainly don't want to do that. So, you know, previously he dealt with the public participating in pagan feasts, eating certain meats and what have you. We saw that in chapter 8 or 7, or maybe been 6. But here he deals with the private meals, you know. And here Paul instructs believers to ask no questions about meat that's purchased, you know, at a temple. They can eat that if they want to in their own homes. But if you are eating something that has been purchased in a temple at someone else's house, well, this is kind of something that he wants you to be aware of. And again, I think it's important for us to understand there's a reason why he quoted Psalms 21:1, which it says, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, and the world and those who dwell therein. So he's telling us that all food is permissible to the believer. I mean, to the one who doesn't bother your conscience, you know. And we see in Mark chapter 7, verse 14 through 23, he makes some statements here that I think are relevant to what we're talking about. He says, when he called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There's nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears, let him hear. Let him hear. So, in other words, I want you guys to stop and check yourselves right now. You guys got ears to hear, right? That means that whatever you eat, you know, as long as, like in your own home especially, you know, fine. But if you have somebody who is offended by it, then to show the love of Jesus, you don't partake. You see, does that mean even a Muslim? You know what? I believe it does. Because how are they going to see the love of Christ in us if we don't show them the love of Christ? Amen? So in the book of Acts chapter 10, verse 9 through 16, we know that the Jews were very into ceremonial washings and eating certain kinds of meat, only those things that were kosher and what have you. But the Lord had to teach Peter a lesson here. And of course, this is an illustration that he used, and he's talking about the Jews and their thoughts towards Gentiles, how they considered them unclean, but he uses food as an example here. And it says here in chapter 10, verse 9 through 16, the next day as they went on their journey, they drew near the city, and Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. That means all these different kinds of animals were inside the sheet that were held up like the four corners, you know, almost like a stork would carry a baby, you know, coming down there to him. And then it lands on the ground there, and it says, in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air, basically things that were considered unclean according to the Jewish culture. And a voice came to him and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And the Lord said, not so, Lord, for I have not eaten anything common or unclean. And the voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. This is done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. So this is an important lesson for us, not only when it comes to the certain foods that you eat and what have you, but learning that God has used can use everybody and loves everybody. And if he has cleansed somebody, you don't hold their past sins against them, because what he has cleansed, you don't call unclean. Y'all follow me? And so there's some people that they go into church and they may have done some horrendous things, and people will still point their finger at him and said, man, that guy, man, I don't know about him. You got to watch him, you know. They're still calling him unclean. What God has cleansed, call thou not unclean. Important principle for us to always remember as believers. But getting back to the food subject, in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 6, it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter time some would depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now, I don't want to point the finger and stuff, but, you know, one of the greatest mainline churches there are today is the Catholic Church, and one of the things they do is they forbid their priests to be married. You know, you see what spirit that is right here. And you see they forbid eating certain kinds of meat, certain times of the year and what have you. Again, it shows you the spirit. And so it says, every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. And this is the most important, that you pray over it and you ask God, God bless it and thank you for it. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And if you instruct the brethren these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. So what I believe I'm sharing with you this morning is good doctrine. Amen? And the words of faith. So God has given you liberty and he's given you freedom. But at the same time, remember that you are a representative of Jesus Christ. And we got to make sure that we don't do anything to offend. The mature believer can enjoy his own home and his own meal at his own home. And again, even if it's purchased in that temple, again, which usually that's usually where they were meat was purchased from anyway, and it wouldn't defile him. Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So verse 27 through 29, it says, if any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience' sake. But if anyone says to you, this is offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord and the fullness and its fullness. There's a repeat. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? So again, no doubt Paul here was anticipating questions from the Corinthians before, because I mean, there must have been somebody come along and said, you know, well, Paul, what about if we get invited to an unbeliever's house and they serve before us temple meat offered to an idol from one of the pagan temples? And again, this is Paul's response to it, that, you know, maybe a brother or sister is present at that meal too. And maybe that brother and sister, maybe they've done a little investigation. They know that that meat is been offered to idols, even though you have a liberty to eat it because you know that an idol is nothing, again, you can destroy their conscience because they're not strong enough. And you can cause them perhaps maybe to stumble into sin. Maybe they'll partake of it because they think since you're a mature Christian, certainly you've got all the answers, but they're still bothered in their conscience and they still partake. So we have to be very careful of that. Verse 30 through 31 says, "But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." So again, this is Paul again anticipating their objections. Why can I enjoy my food, especially if I give thanks for it? Why should my liberty be curtailed because other people's conscience? And again, his reply, Paul does is he introduces to the responsibility that God's given to each and every one of us as believers, and that is to glorify God in everything that we do. We certainly can't glorify God while at the same time cause somebody to stumble, now can we? Our own conscience may be strong enough to participate in some activity and not be harmed, but as we shared with you last time, we dare not use that freedom in Christ in any way that would cause another Christian to fall or stumble. That's not Christ-like. That's not what God's called us to do. So in these next verses, Paul gives us the ultimate reason that we're to do this. In verse 32 through 33, "Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." That's the reason, the ultimate reason right there, that they may be saved. And when he wrote this, I pleased all men in all things, he wasn't suggesting that he was a compromiser or a man pleaser. All he's saying is this, his life and his ministry was centered on helping other people come to know the Lord rather than promoting himself and looking for his own desires to be fulfilled. Paul probably appeared to some as being inconsistent in those things that he did. And that's because they didn't understand the principles of this Christian living that we're talking about. Because at times he would eat with the Gentiles, he'd eat what they were eating. And other times he would eat what the Jews were eating, only the kosher foods that the Jews were eating. And it would seem to others that he was being inconsistent. But the fact is, he was consistent and he was living according to the principles he laid out in the previous chapters that we looked at. A weather vane seems inconsistent when it blows one direction and then it blows another direction. But it always points toward the direction that the wind is blowing, right? That's what makes it useful. And that's what Paul was doing here. He was using all of this for the point of winning souls to Christ. Again, a strong Christian knows that he has a freedom, but he knows that freedom involves responsibility. For example, you have a freedom to drive your car out of the garage and drive it out on the highway, right? But you've got to drive responsibly. You're not free to drive at any speed you want. Excuse me. And you're not free to ignore traffic signs on your way either. You see? And now these past chapters, again, you'll see that there are several tests to make sure that we are checking ourselves, to make sure that we are making our decisions according to that purpose of glorifying God and not just pleasing ourselves. Are you aligned with God's will or are you aligned with your will? And so many people, you'd think that they were praying, "My will be done in earth and in heaven," instead of "Your will be done in earth and is in heaven." So Paul says, all things are lawful, but, and as we shared that first scripture, 1 Corinthians 6 and 12, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." And then in 1 Corinthians 8, 13, it says, "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat again, lest I make my brother stumble." 1 Corinthians 10 and 23, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify." In other words, they can tear you down, not build you up. And then finally, in 1 Corinthians 10 and 31, it says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, and whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." See, it's supposed to help lost souls find their way to Christ. That's the whole purpose. And I honestly believe if you're walking the way that God wants you to walk, this last one that I just shared with you should weigh heavy upon your soul. Because I don't believe any true believer wants to be responsible for hindering or causing some people from turning away from the Lord or coming to the Lord, you know? We want to make sure that we do everything we can to make sure that they come to the Lord. We don't want to be a hindrance. That's one of the reasons why one of my consistent prayers is, Lord, please don't let me bring a reproach upon your name. And I live with this, oh God. I know that there are times where I may say things or do things that might rub people the wrong way. And I don't want to do that. And I think we all need to check ourselves and make sure that we're doing what pleases God. And the thought of somebody being hindered from coming to the Lord actually just absolutely horrifies me if it's as a result of one of my actions. And Jesus, he has given us the great example of how that we should walk. And I quoted this last week, 1 John 2:6. He says, he who says he abides in him ought to walk just as he walked. Jesus walked not pleasing himself, but he put everybody else before him. And Paul told us in the book of 1 Corinthians here, and he told us, the Corinthian church in particular, that not only was Jesus their example, but he said he was a good example. And why was he a good example? Because he imitated Christ. He did what Jesus did. That's what it says in the next verses in chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all these things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. You think about some of the ways that you can be a good example from people. I think that you've got to look at some of the instruction, for example, that Paul gave to some of the young men who were just entering into ministry. I think it's a good example and a good instruction for all of us. For example, Timothy, and then we're going to look at Titus. Let's look at Timothy first in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12 through 16. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in the word, in word and in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Now, as we look at those things and we examine our own lives, we can say, "Whoa, I kind of missed the boat in some of those areas." That's why we need to maintain, and that's why we need to keep working on these things, you see. He says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. And do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." I believe each and everybody has a gift from God that they can use for the kingdom of God, for the edification of the body of Christ. And so many people are not using them. You know, they're just laying them aside, and it's too easy to say, well, somebody else will do it. And believe me, God's desire is that you don't lay that gift aside. His gifts and callings are without repentance. In other words, he doesn't change his mind. And those gifts are yours, but you need to use them, because one day you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you're going to have to give an account for the fact that you never used this gift that God gave you. Doesn't mean you're going to be lost, but it means you're going to have to give an account, certainly. And you will not be rewarded for the fact that you've not used it. It says, meditate on these things. How many of you meditate on these things that I have just read off to you here that you ought to be doing? Have you meditated on these things? Thought about them constantly. And give yourselves entirely to them. Have you given yourselves entirely to these things that we have read to you here in the book of 1 Timothy? It says that progress may be evident to all. Other people should be able to see a change in you. Other people should be able to see the work of the Word of God moving and working and living in you. It's like Brother Nathan was sharing in Sunday school this morning. He said, did he say that he was wearing a shirt, you know, and it's one of those Christian testimony shirts, you know, and he said, I've worked here so long and, you know, whatever, and nobody knows I'm a Christian. Well, that's not how you show you're a Christian, by wearing a shirt, by putting a bumper sticker on your car. You show you're a Christian by living it before people, you see. And then he goes on to say, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. So many people will start for a little while, and then the ways of the world come against them, and they start giving into those things, and they start falling away. Again, just read the parable of the sower. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. We can't be consistent, or we can't be inconsistent in doing good. We've got to continue to do what God tells us to do. And then let's look at Titus. In Titus chapter 2, verse 1 through 8. But as for you, speak those things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience, and the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself as a pattern, an example of good works in doctrine, showing integrity and reverence and incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed and have nothing evil to say about you. Again, this is an admonition that I don't believe it's only for those who are entering the ministry. I believe it's for all of God's people. After all, we are all ministers in one way, form, or another. And this is the way that we should walk. And then the Lord, through Peter, gives another instruction in 1 Peter 5, verse 2 through 11. He says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those who are entrusted to you, but being, listen, examples to the flock, that when the chief shepherd appears, you receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders, yes, all of you, being submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, and this is one of the most important points of the Christian faith, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you, and in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Do we cast our cares upon the Lord, or do we hold on to those cares? Do we worry and fret about the things of life that come against us? Are we holding on to those things and unwilling to let the Lord have those things? That's not God's will. My sister-in-law has a motto. It's blow everything out of proportion and dwell on it, you know? And it's really easy to develop that kind of attitude, you know? But the Lord doesn't want you to have to be worrying and fretting all the time about every issue of life. He wants to carry that burden for you. He said, cast your cares upon me. And then it says, at the same time, to be sober. In other words, be in your right mind. Recognize the fact that you have an adversary. And it says, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you know how he devours you? He devours you by getting your eyes off of the Lord. He's trying to get you off of the foundation. It says, resist him, and this is how you resist him, steadfast in the faith. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You resist him in the word, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. One of the things that the enemy tries to do is isolate you, make you think that you're the only one going through a situation. You are not. All the brethren are going through these things in the world, and we're all struggling and pressing in to the kingdom of God. It says, but may the grace of God, who called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, listen, perfect and establish and strengthen and settle you. And I believe that settling is that maturity, where you've reached that place where you're mature and you're settled, steadfast upon the rock, and the things just don't move you. It says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And Paul here uses himself as an example. And the thing I believe he wanted to characterize more than anything else is he wanted to characterize the grace of God. And we see this in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 17, when he spoke about his relationship with the Lord. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of the Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. That means that all of us need to accept this, okay? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And as I've said before, all of us would say, if we're honest before God, I'm the chiefest of sinners. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering, listen, as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. You ever go through life thinking, what is my purpose? Why am I here? You are here to glorify God, to lead others to Christ, that others might see him in you, that they might come to know him in a real and personal way because of your conduct. Now, the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone, who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Notice he ended that the same way that Peter did. To him be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. So Paul here, he highlights an example of God's unlimited patience and mercy and grace. You know, with Paul, he was once against Christ, and he did everything in his power and in his influence to stop the gospel message from going forth, even putting Christians into prison and even having some executed. But when Jesus appeared to Paul on that Damascus road, he made it clear to Paul that he wasn't doing this to his followers. He was doing it to him. And Paul came to believe in Jesus, and along that way, there came a time where he had a recognition of the wrongs that he had committed. And he abhorred himself. I don't know about you, but there's times where I look back on my life and I think about the things that I've done, and I abhor myself. But then I come to reality and realize those things are gone through Christ Jesus. It's not good to look back to beat yourself up, but it is good to go back and look at what you've been delivered from so that you can glorify God and thank God for the deliverance. Amen? But Paul wanted people to understand that if God could be gracious and forgiving enough and patient enough with him, I mean, he thought he was doing right. The Bible says there's some people who think that they're doing God a service if they kill you, you know. But, he called himself the chiefest of sinners. He said, if God can be this way toward me, then I certainly can be that way towards everyone else. Think about that for yourself. Paul didn't want anyone to be afraid to come to Christ. No matter what you've done, nothing is too big for Jesus, is what he'd tell them. And he'd tell them, just look at my example. God has saved me from so great a death. God is ready to forgive anyone of anything if they will only come to him. And Paul knew all too well how much he didn't deserve that grace and that mercy. And that's why he cherished the love of God so much towards him. And he responded by loving others and encouraging the church the same way. His gratitude toward God caused him to totally be selfless and dedicated to Jesus Christ. Now, Paul would end up suffering a great deal, but he never regretted it because he knew the reward was great also. And so again, the question for us today is, are we following Paul's example? Do we recognize the grace and the mercy that's been shown us? Do we see how undeserving we are? Do we see the magnitude of God's love and patience towards us? And folks, the ability to recognize these things is so very important if we are going to be sold out for Jesus like Paul was, and if we're going to have a life like he did. And we must understand that if we're going to have a life like he did, it's going to involve some maintenance on our part. That's why Paul said that we need to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Because from time to time, we can find ourselves slipping away. There's such a thing as physical laziness that opens the doors to a lot of negative results, wouldn't you say? You get fat, right? All kinds of health issues involved with it. Well, I believe that there's such a thing as spiritual laziness too. Ecclesiastes 10:18 says, because of laziness, the building decays. And through idleness, the hands, the house leaks. And like I said, I think the same is true with the spiritual house that we live in. If we do not keep up the repairs of our spiritual house, we're going to find ourselves in a worse situation. And we can see our spiritual house start to crumble. Again, we got to be spiritually disciplined. If we don't, sometimes we can develop an affliction as a result of sin. The worst thing is apathy that sets in a hard heart. But the end result of an undisciplined life is not good, so neither is the result of an unspiritual life as well. There's a verse of scripture in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7 through 12, I think that a lot of people struggle with and to understand. But listen to what Paul says. And I believe it was Paul that wrote Hebrews. So if it wasn't, God forgive me. Here it says in verse 7 through 12, the earth which drinks in the rain and often comes upon it and bears herbs and useful for those for whom it is cultivated, receives blessings from God. And again, now it's talking about our lives in an allegorical way. If it bears thorns, in other words, your life bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But he said, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, and that you not become sluggish, lazy, but imitate, like Paul says, imitate me. Imitate those who faith and patience inherit the promises. It's important for us to consider the spiritual company we keep as well. If you're keeping company with people who never read the Bible, never go to church, live undisciplined spiritual lives, you'll be tempted to compromise. The Bible says, you know, that evil communications corrupt good morals, that communications means a way of life. But if we surround ourselves with spiritually minded and spiritually disciplined people, it will help to encourage us and challenge us to be more productive in the faith. And remember, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15, 33 through 34. Do not be deceived. Evil communication or evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. In other words, people haven't added to their faith. They haven't added knowledge to their faith. So if we want to accomplish the goals that God has for us, we need to be disciplined. We need to add to our faith, right? You've got to realize you have an enemy of your soul who is relentless, is going to try to bring you down. And, you know, if you're not careful, he's going to keep you from crossing the finish line. We have the power not to let this happen, but again, it's going to be a tough task. It's not going to be an easy task because the enemy is a real adversary. There's going to be a lot of battles, and sometimes those battles are going to be on a daily basis. Sometimes you win and sometimes you lose, but you should always keep striving and keep going. And I believe that's what Paul meant when he said that in Philippians 3, verse 12 through 14. Not that I have attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize, the upward calling in God in Christ Jesus. You know, when a fighter loses a bout, he focuses on what went wrong And then he works to correct his mistakes. You know, maybe he didn't take his opponent seriously, or maybe he didn't train hard, you know, and as a result, he'll pay for it. And same thing can be true with us, too. We need to work on our spiritual, physical fitness, you might say. I don't feel like I need to train sometimes, we think. I got this all wired together. Well, the enemy is going to give you a pounding because you're not prepared. You need to be prepared. We can't let our guard down. Again, that's one of the reasons why I believe Peter said this about the devil. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. In other words, you've got to stay armored up. You can't just take this fight lightly. You are in a fight. And if we lose a battle, you've got to just look at where you went wrong and strive to correct the mistakes, just like that fighter. We've got to look to other people to give us inspiration. Older saints who've fought the battles. And they're invaluable. That's what Paul here was such an invaluable source to look to as an example. I can't help but think about that movie Rocky. I think it was Rocky II, where he got in a big fight with Clubber Lang, remember? And he knocks him down, and it looks like he's out for the count. But then he sees this vision of Mick. I think Paul was like Mick. Get up, you bum! Who loves you? Who loves you? Right? When we get knocked down, we got to get back up. And we got to keep going. Amen? Keep our eyes focused on the Lord, because He is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We would be making a big mistake to simply just give up. Amen? I think about Roberto Duran, who was a famous boxer several years ago, got in a couple of fights with Sugar Ray Leonard. In the first fight, Roberto won, and he became a hero to his hometown of Panama. But in their rematch, Leonard threw Duran a curveball and fought him differently. He didn't fight toe-to-toe like he did the first fight. He changed his strategy and used maneuvering skills to move around and tag Duran with his jabs. Well, Duran was angry because he wasn't able to catch him and pummel him, and his frustration caused him to quit toward the end of the eighth round, telling the referee, "No mas, no mas," which means no more, no more. Now, although some people still support him back home, many of his countrymen despised him for quitting. He went from hero to zero overnight. And to this day, Roberto Duran is probably best known not for his accomplishments, but for his infamous no mas fight. Right or wrong, the moment of giving up had long-lasting negative consequences for Roberto. Giving up have eternal consequences for us too. We'll be disqualified for the prize, as Paul said. If a runner runs halfway through the race and doesn't finish, he's disqualified. Even if he went through the training and ran part of the race, he's still disqualified if he quits. Roberto Duran trained for the fight with Leonard, and he started the fight. But because he gave up in the eighth round, he was disqualified. You see, Paul knew the importance of strict training. He knew the importance of pressing on and straining toward the prize ahead. And it's not that the Christian life is always a struggle. It's not always an uphill battle. But it's not an easy road either. We must imitate those who are successfully fulfilling God's will and use their example in a serious way, so that when things get tough, we don't throw in the towel. Instead, we press on. Let me just give you one final word of admonition. And I believe this is the kind of advice that Mick would have given Rocky. Sound advice, as Paul admonishes the Galatian church in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Think about that for a moment. The Bible says, don't let there be an evil heart of unbelief in you, desiring to depart from the living God. For we are saved if we keep our confidence steadfast to the end. If you feel yourself growing cold, start training. Amen. Paul said, go back and do the first works. Amen. Let's bow our heads.